He can preach like Paul, sing, dance, and play like David, preach like Apollos, got the strength of Samson, the wisdom of Solomon, and the looks of Absalom. Praise God. He's the whole package. Praise God. Are you thankful for your pastor today? Praise God. Thank God for their hospitality, both he and his good wife. And appreciate the church for your response to the word of the Lord. And appreciate that very much. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject. We are the church. We are the church. Let's lift our hands to the Lord and ask God once again to help us. God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. God, I praise you today and I worship you today. Let your word affect us. Let your word impact us. God, let your anointing and your power be in my mind and my spirit today. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Jesus is having in this text of Scripture a discussion with his disciples. He begins, first of all, by asking them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some said, you are this one, the other one of the prophets, Elias, Jeremiah. Jesus then in turn asked them, who do you say that I am? And it was then that it was responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. All right. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. As then, so now, who men says he is and who we say he is always going to be two different things. Right. But Peter responds, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus says, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. After Peter says to Jesus that you are the Christ with revelation, Jesus then responds that you are Peter. It's amazing how much you can find out about yourself once you find out about who he is. And only when you get a revelation of who he is can you really discover who you are. And then following that, Jesus saying to Peter that thou art Peter, he says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Three great revelations in this text. Firstly, a revelation of who God is. Secondly, Peter gained a revelation of who he was. And thirdly, a revelation concerning the church. These are the three greatest revelations that the Christian will ever get in their walk with God. And somewhere between a revelation of who God is and a revelation of who the church is, we must discover who we are and who we are in relationship to who God is and who we are in relationship to who the church is. Amen. I'm glad to be a part of the church today. The word church comes from a compound Greek word that is ekklesia or ecclesia. It's made up of two words. Firstly, the word ek, which is a preposition meaning out of. And then the Greek word kaleo or kalesis, which means to call or to give oral invitation. Put together, the church is the called out ones. The church are the ones who have been called out. Thayer defines the church as the term ecclesia or ecclesia was used in its original form to be any gathering of people, of citizens called from their homes into some public place or assembly. It was an assembly of people convened at a public place for the council and for the purpose of deliberating. When the men of the city came together, when the elders and leaders of a city came together to convene for the business of the city, that was an ecclesia. An ecclesia was a gathering of those that were called out for a particular purpose and place. The term church is also used in Acts 7:38 to refer to the congregation in the Old Testament. Acts 7:38 uses the phrase the church in the wilderness. The church used in a Christian sense, or as it became known and applied to those who were followers of Christ that came out and gathered together in an assembly for the purpose of worshiping this Messiah called Jesus, they became known as an ecclesia, an ecclesia, a called out group of ones, amen, that were called out to worship and to serve Jesus Christ. Thayer says it is a company of Christians or of those who hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ observe their own religious rites and hold their own religious meetings, manage their own affairs according to the regulations prescribed for the body for order's sake. He said it is those that in anywhere, in any city or village constitute such a company and are united into one body. He defines the church as the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the earth today. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they that in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus, both theirs and ours. It not only refers to this, but it also refers, as Thayer says, to the assembly of faithful Christians already dead and received up into heaven. These are they that are a part of the invisible church. Ephesians says, amen, that there is a whole family in heaven and earth that is named after the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those that have already gone on and passed, that have died in the faith, they are a part of the church. Amen. How many believes that God's already got a church that's gone on? It don't matter if nobody else from this point forward is saved and lives for God. When Jesus Christ returns, He's already got a church in the grave that's going to rise and meet Him in the air. Hallelujah. But that ain't all there is to the invisible church. Jesus said, I have sheep that are not of this fold, but them I must also bring. In other words, a part of that is invisible church are those that have not yet come, but will come at the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm here to preach to you today that what there is not all there will be. There are more that is on their way. Can I preach the Life Tabernacle in Ocala and say that what is sitting on these pews isn't all God has planned to put in this church? God has an invisible church in the city that has not yet come. Hallelujah. But He's going to call them out, and they will become a part of the body of Jesus Christ. A part of this church, as the church, we are the called. We are the called. Romans 1:6, among whom are ye also the called of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 17:14, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. We are called, and because We have been called. We are the church. The question now is, we know we have been called, but how were we called? How is it? What was the means or the method by which God calls us into the church? 2 Thessalonians 2:14 said, whereunto he called you by our gospel. The gospel is the means by which God calls the sinner. Now he calls the gospel by the gospel, but not just by the existence of the gospel, but he calls by the preaching of the gospel. For he is called, but how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? The word kaleo means a verbal or an oral call, so that when a man of God steps in a pulpit and preaches a gospel message, that is God giving you your own personal invitation to the kingdom of God. He calls by the gospel. The basis of the call. The basis of the call is Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. He didn't call me based upon what I would offer him. He did not call me based on what I would contribute to his name or his kingdom. Whatever God called me, he called me solely on the basis of his grace. Amen. He called me not because of what I was, but because of what he intended to make me. Amen. We must never lose the revelation that we did not deserve to be here, but it was the grace and the mercy of God that placed me in the kingdom of God. Amen. Sometimes we get so accustomed to being Pentecostal and going through the routine of what we did that we think that we're here because of our gifting. No, no, no. We're gifted because he called. God didn't call me to preach. God didn't call me because I can preach. I can preach because he called. You can sing. Oh God. He didn't call you because you can sing. You can sing because you're called. We don't deserve this today. But God, who is rich in mercy, reached down in a world of sin. And he called you by his great gospel. And we're here today because of the grace of Jesus Christ. The identity of the called is Romans 9:24, even us whom he hath called, not of Jews only, but also of Gentiles. Thank God the call was extended beyond the national lineage of the nation of Israel. It is no longer limited to a fleshly Jew. For 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but now we are the people of God. I don't know about you today, but I'm thankful that we're living in the dispensation of the gospel, that we didn't have to be in the physical lineage of Levi to be a priest. We didn't have to be a physical Jew to be a holy nation. But the call of God has extended past, amen, the seed of the Jew, and has came all the way down through time. And it called you who were nobody, you who were lost, you who were a Gentile, you who were a drug addict, you who were an adulterer, you who were an alcoholic, and God called you and made you a holy nation, made you a royal priesthood, made you a peculiar people. And the reason why is that you would show forth the praises of God, who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Chosen generation. The word generations is the Greek word genos, which is where we get the English word genetic or genes. We are a chosen generation. Genos or genetic speaks to birth. It speaks to natural birth, what you get from being the offspring of someone. But He says that you are a chosen generation, a chosen genos. Chosen speaks to the scriptural concept of adoption. Your parents did not choose you. They had you. If they would have had to choose you, But they were kind of morally obligated in all, since they were the one that brought you into the world. There was some sort of moral obligation they had to you to keep you once you got here. They didn't go to Babies R Us and pick you out. They had you, and so they were kind of stuck with you. But there is a positive side to adoption, and that is that while they were not morally responsible for you, for the adopted child, while they were not morally responsible to you, they wanted a child, and so they went looking. And when they came across you, they decided, I want him. We have the spirit of adoption today. And while we were not God's moral obligation, because we were not by birth His children, God looked over the whole world. And when He came to Wade Bass, He said, I choose you. And He said, I choose you. And I choose you. You're here today because God loves you. But the negative side of adoption is this, that you still, no matter how young they get you, your parents are in your genetics. You may not ever realize it, but if you adopt a child from birth, somewhere along the line, they're going to act like their mama and their daddy. Because you don't know their parents, you might not ever realize it, but I'm going to guarantee you that one day that kid's going to act like something, and you're going to say, where in the name of God did that come from? Because me or you, either one's ever acted like that before. It's because they have their parents built into them. They have their genetics of their parents. But God said, when I chose you, not only did I choose you, but I did something else for you. You are a chosen genetic. In other words, God didn't leave you with the genetics of your earthly Adam. But the Bible says it is by the washing of regeneration. Not only did He choose you, but He regenerated you so that you would have a new genetic that would make you act like your new daddy. So we are a chosen generation. He said a holy nation. The Greek word here is ethnos, which is where we get the English word ethnicity or nationality. When you come into the church, you take on an ethnicity. You take on a nationality that is superior, amen, to your national origin as far as the flesh is concerned. You are now, ladies and gentlemen, a member of the heavenly Jerusalem. You're a member of a city, amen, that is from above. Amen. More than an American, I'm a Christian. More than an American, we have an allegiance to an ethnicity that goes beyond the United States of America. And it doesn't matter whether America elects a Democrat or Republican. It doesn't really matter, because before all of that, I'm a child of God. And I'm operating in a kingdom that's greater than the government of the United States of America. Yeah. You have a new genos that's superior to your old one too. It's the reason why it's ignorant for people to get mad at the church over family. You have a genetic in the kingdom of God that's greater than your natural mother and father. Amen. How many glad to know that God has created a great change in your life? Amen. So the purpose of the call is this. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. So that when God called you with a purpose in mind. God did not call you to just simply let you sit, but God called you with divine purpose. Amen. Upon your life. First of all, Romans 1:7 says, that we are called to be saints. First Peter 5:10 said, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory. You got a glorious calling upon your life. Amen. No more are you just an average person. Amen. Just trying to make it through life. But as a child of God, you got a destiny on your life. You got a purpose on your life. Amen. And you need to realize tonight that I'm not just a nobody, but I am a child of God with a high calling on my life. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Oh God, He said, our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You've been called unto glory. You've been called unto power in the kingdom of God. And it doesn't matter what your suffering is. It doesn't matter what your affliction is. Can I tell you that your calling will always be greater than your calamity? And you cannot ever allow your calamity to distract you from your calling. No matter what you're going through, you got to keep sight on where you're going to, because God has ordained you unto glory. Oh God, have mercy. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them also He called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, He glorified. Now all things work together for the good of them who are called. The justified, the glorified, them who are called, all things work together for their good. And what shall we say to these things? He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Can I tell you today that if you stay within the parameters of the call of God, you are destined to victory. And whatever is in front of you is ultimately going to fail, because God has destined His church to victory. And as long as we stay in the church, victory belongs to us. With all of this, the responsibility of the call is, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul said, beseech you that you should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We got to understand that because we have such a great calling on us, that we just can't walk haphazardly with this. We can't take this calling lightly, because we have such a high and lofty call. It compels us to walk circumspectly. It compels us to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that is upon our lives. But not only have we been called, but we have been called out. Matthew 2:15, there was unto the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord the prophet, saying, out of, that is Ek, Egypt,
have I called Kaleo, my son? He said, I called my son out of Egypt. This refers in fulfillment to Christ Jesus. It originally, in Hosea chapter 11, referred to the nation of Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. He said, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. But as with Israel, his son, as with Christ, his son, so with all God's sons, he always calls them out of Egypt. Abraham was called out of Ur. Lot was called out of Solomon. Out of Sodom. Those in Revelation were called out of Ur. The New Testament says, come out from among them. And you today have been called out of Ocala as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that not only did he call me, but he didn't just call me and leave me where I was. But when he called me, he called me out. Called me out to be a sanctified, separated, holy people unto his name and for his glory. There are three great principles in this text of Scripture concerning the church. The first principle is the foundation principle. Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. The first great principle of the church that makes it great is its foundation. Ephesians 3 or 2 and 20. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ himself being chief cornerstone. Amen. How many thankful tonight for your apostolic foundation? Amen. The foundation upon which this church is built. Amen. The doctrine of the apostles. Amen. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for apostolic doctrine. Thank God for the apostolic foundation. Amen. It's the thing that's going to stand the test of time. When everything else comes and goes, God's got a church that's built on a rock that's going to last through everything the devil throws in its way. Secondly is the ownership principle. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He didn't say, upon this rock I'll build a church. He did not say, upon this rock I'll build the church. He said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Because if it's the church or a church, it's just an abstract concept. It's just a project that he's working on. But in this case, he says it's not just the church or a church, but upon this rock I'll build my church. God takes the church personally. What makes the church so great is that the church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church is God's because 8 times the New Testament calls it the church of God. 3 times the churches of God. 1 time the church of Christ. Because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to a ministry, a fellowship, an individual. But the church belongs to Jesus. It is God's and God's alone. The reason why the church belongs to God is because Galatians 4:5 said he adopted it. Matthew 6:18, he built it. Ephesians 1:4, he chose it. Colossians 1:13, he delivered it. 1 Corinthians 1:5, he enriched it. Deuteronomy 32:10, he found it. Romans 8:30, he glorified it. 1 Peter 2:24, he heals it. Job 32:8, he inspires it. Oh, hallelujah. Titus 3:7, he justified it. Jude 24, he keeps it. Ephesians 5:25, he loves it. Romans 7:4, he married it. Ephesians 6:4, he nurtures it. Colossians 2:12, he operated on it. Ephesians 1:5, he predestined it. Acts 20:28, he purchased it. Colossians 2:13, he quickened it. 2 Corinthians 5:18, he reconciled it. Ephesians 2:8, he saved it. Romans 12:2, he transformed it. 1 John 2:20, he unctionizes it. Matthew 10:31, he it. And for lack of a better word, in 1 Corinthians 4:4, he examined it. Hebrews 12:11, he yields it. And Galatians 4:18, he has zealously affected it. Because the church belongs to Jesus Christ. The church belongs to Jesus. I know I'm preaching along the same lines that I did last week or last night. But I pray every day. In fact, I made a list in a Word document today of the top 5 things that I want God to anoint me to preach in my life. And number 2 on that list is I want God to anoint me to preach about His church. I want God to anoint me to preach to His church who they are. Oh God. I'm thankful for the church. If you get a revelation of being in the church, all the little petty stuff in this world will walk by you and you won't even be enticed by it. If you get a revelation of what it means to be in the house of God and be in the church, it doesn't matter how seductive the temptation is, amen, there's going to be something on the inside of you that's going to have your determination set toward God that says, I'm glad to be a part of the church. Let everything else come and go, but I'm glad to be in the church. The third great principle of the church is the duration principle. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The thing about this church that's so great is it's here, and like it or not, the devil can't do anything about it. The devil can't do anything about the presence of the church in the earth. The only way the church is going to leave is the devil isn't going to run it out. The devil isn't going to scare it out. The devil isn't going to squash it out. But Jesus is going to catch it out. That's the only way the church... In the garden, Satan couldn't beguile it. Potiphar's wife couldn't seduce it. Pharaoh couldn't drown it. The furnace couldn't burn it. The king's lions couldn't eat it. Goliath couldn't slay it. Herod couldn't kill it. Rome couldn't annihilate it. Patmos couldn't quarantine it. And one of these days, the grave ain't going to hold it. Because... because we are the church. And the church is unstoppable. Oh God. The relationship of Christ to the church is Christ is the potter. The church is the clay. That's how He molds us. Isaiah 64, Jeremiah 18. Christ is the shepherd. The church is the sheep. That's how He leads us. John 10. Christ is the vine. The church is the branches. That's how He makes us fruitful. John 15. Christ is the Lord. The church is the servant. That's how He uses us in the epistolatory greetings. Christ is the husband. The church is the bride. That's how He loves us in Ephesians 5. Christ is the head. The church is the body. That's how He nourishes us. And in Colossians chapters 1 and verse 2, we are the church. And God loves and cares for His church. Can I preach to you today that the church is God's eternal principle? The church is God's eternal concept. Before the foundation of the world, God had the church in mind. In fact, the whole purpose of creation is that God would have a place to have a relationship with His church. God has no other purpose for the earth. God has no other purpose, amen, for planet earth, other than God has designed, amen, to build a relationship with His church. It's God's eternal principle. From before creation, from before time, the church was God's plan and His purpose. The church was not an afterthought for God. Church wasn't something that partway through time God decided, you know what, I think I'll do this. The church was not plan B. The church was God's ultimate goal. The church is God's ultimate plan. The church is God's greatest plan. In fact, the church in Ephesians is the wisdom of God. declared to man. Thank God for the church. God has always been working toward the church. In Genesis, the church was the purpose of creation. In Exodus, the church was a people called out of Egypt. In Leviticus, the church is a royal priesthood. In Numbers, He is the church in the wilderness destined for a promised land. In Deuteronomy, we are the lot of God's inheritance. In Joshua, we are possessors of the promise. In Judges, we are the delivered from the enemy. In Ruth, we are the redeemed. In 1st and 2nd Samuel, we are a mother desperate for sons. 1st and 2nd Kings calls us so great a people. And 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we are His people called by His name. In Ezra, we're united to build God's house. In Nehemiah, we're a city revived. In Esther, we're a bride with access to the throne. In Job, the patient man. In Psalms, the blessed man. In Proverbs, the wise man. And in Ecclesiastes, we are the learned man. In Song of Solomon, we are the king's spouse. In chapter 1, we are the one whom his soul loves. In chapter 2, his fair one. Chapter 3, the seeker of our soul's lover. In chapter 4, his spouse. Chapter 5, his dove. Chapter 6, we are fairest among women. Chapter 7, his beloved. In chapter 8, the one that found favor in his eyes. In Isaiah, we are sought out, a city not forsaken. In Jeremiah, we are his people. In Lamentations, precious sons of Zion. In Ezekiel, we are bones revived from the graveyard. In Daniel, we are the people that do know their God and that will be strong and do exploits. In Hosea, we're a healed backslider. In Joel, we're the children of Zion. In Amos, we're the tabernacle of David raised up and called by his name. And Obadiah, amen, we are fire and flame conquering our enemies. And Jonah, we are Gentiles upon whom the Lord has showed mercy. And Micah, we're a remnant of Israel. And Nahum, we are consoled and avenged by God. And Habakkuk, we're God's embrace. And Zephaniah, we're the daughter of Jerusalem. And Haggai, we're the latter house. And in Zechariah, we are the apple of his eye. Malachi, we are his jewels. And Matthew, we're a pearl of great price. And Mark, we're good ground for the sower seed. And Luke, we are they who dug deep and built upon a rock. And John, we are the sheep of his fold. And Acts, we are the church of God whom he hath purchased with his own blood. In Romans, we're the justified. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we're the sanctified. In Galatians, we are they that are redeemed from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, we're the body of Christ, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In Philippians, we are lights in a crooked and perverse nation. In Colossians, we are faithful brethren in Christ. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we are the caught up. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, we are the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. In Titus, we're God's elect. In Philemon, we are prisoners of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, we are the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. In James, we are precious fruit of the earth. In 1st and 2nd Peter, we are a chosen generation and a peculiar people. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, we are his beloved and his little children. And Jude, we're a church that knows how to pray in the Holy Ghost. In Revelation chapters 1 through 3, we're 7 golden candlesticks. In chapter 4, we are the worshipers of the one on the throne. In chapter 5, we're kings and priests unto our God. In chapter 6, we are slain for the word of God and dressed in white robes. In chapter 7, we are the sealed who came out of great tribulation with our robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. In chapter 8, we are the saints whose prayers are offered with incense. In chapter 9, we're the plannings of the Lord. In chapter 10, we are the mystery of God. In chapter 11, we are the saints that fear his name. In chapter 12, we are the brethren that have overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. In chapter 13, we are the saints. In chapter 14, we are the redeemed from the earth. In chapter 15, we are them that have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over the number of his name, and that sing the song of the Lamb and of Moses. In chapter 16, we are them that watch and keep our garments. In chapter 17, we are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. In chapter 18, we are they that came out of Babylon. In chapter 19, we are they who are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. In chapter 20, we are they, amen, that will have part in the first resurrection. And in chapter 21, we're a holy city, the new Jerusalem, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And in chapter 22, we are his servants. We have his name in our foreheads. And we see his face. And we cry, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. From Genesis to Revelation, we are the church of the living God. And I'm proud and I'm excited that God has called me into this great church. If you're here tonight and you've never repented of your sins, you've never gone down in water and have the name of Jesus Christ called over you for the remission of your sins, and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives you the utterance, I'm here to tell you, you don't know what you're missing. It's the greatest thing this life has to offer. It is a real experience, amen, that God has available for anybody who will believe. It wasn't just for the day of Pentecost. It's unto you and your children and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Today, friend, this message is an invitation. I know I'm the vessel, but it's a divine invitation. It's God giving you an oral, audible, personal invitation. You are being called right now to be a part of the body. Believe it or not, I'm done. Whatever your custom is with music, please do whatever it is that you're accustomed to doing. I'm done preaching. I wonder, is there anybody in this room tonight that feels your need? That feels in your spirit a desire to respond to the call of the gospel. Wouldn't you like to be a part of this great community? Wouldn't you like to be a part of this great body of believers? Come on, I wonder if the church can stand with me right now. And talk to the Lord for just a moment. There's a church here that's waiting. There's a church here that's ready. There's anybody in here that'd like to come to this altar and say, God, I want to be a part of the church. I want to be a part of the body. I want everything that you have for me. I want you to make of a certainty tonight that I'm not telling you that you don't love God, that you don't have an experience with God. But I'm here to preach to you that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you're missing a very important part of walking with God.
Oh yeah.
Not only an important part, but an essential part. Amen. You've got to have the Holy Ghost. Amen. I wonder if there's anybody. I'm going to close. I'm going to quit. But is there anybody here tonight? One final call. Would you like to be a part of the church? It's a great body of believers. It's a church triumphant. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, saints, that's it. One final time, let's let the Lord know how much we appreciate the fact that He's called us into the church.
Oh, come on, church. The Holy Ghost is calling here tonight in this house. Thank you, Jesus. Some folks tonight to the church.